When I was in school, we studied the poet T.S. Eliot. One of his poems is called The Love Song of J. Alfred Prufrock. It's about an old man reflecting on his life. And I always remember one of the lines from the poem, "There will be time, there will be time to prepare a face to meet the faces that you meet." It's so true of our experience, isn't it? The face that we present to others is not all of who we are. We hold something back, especially if you're on Zoom and you've got the fake background and the airbrushed face. We don't really know others, and how much do we really know of ourselves? Well, this is the last in our sermon series on the Lord's Prayer. We've seen that in prayer, God invites us into his very presence because through Jesus, we are adopted as God's children. And Jesus teaches us first to lift our eyes to God, to seek his glory, his kingdom, and his will. These prayers reorient our hearts and place God on the throne. Only then do we come to ourselves to ask about our physical and spiritual needs. We pray, "Give us our daily bread and forgive us our sins." Well, today we come to the final petition. "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This prayer points us to two truths: that life is fragile and we are under threat, and that we need to examine our interior life. But before we come to those, I should address the elephant in the room. Why in contemporary Anglican services has "lead us not into temptation" been change to "save us from the time of trial"? Which is it? Of all the petitions in the Lord's Prayer, "save us from the time of trial" certainly seems the most relevant in a time of global pandemic. Well, the word for trial and the word for temptation are actually the same in Greek. Trial kind of suggests an external threat, whereas temptation suggests a more subtle internal psychological challenge. So translating the phrases "save us from the time of trial," well, it highlights our need for God's protection in all circumstances against whatever threats come our way. In his commentary on the Lord's Prayer, the 16th century theologian John Calvin puts things, I think, really helpfully. He says, "Temptations come to us from the right and from the left. From the right are riches, power, and honours, and they blind us by their seeming goodness, and they tempt us to forget God. From the left come poverty, disgrace, contempt, and afflictions, and these tempt us to despair, to lose hope, and to become estranged from God through anger." The external circumstances of both prosperity and adversity bring with them their own temptations. Calvin also points to our inordinate desires. And that's what the Apostle John calls the lusts of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And what's meant by these is when our natural and good human desires, they go into overdrive. They kind of go a bit haywire. We don't want the gifts of God's creation in their right place. We want them too much. We want them more than God. And we're not prepared to listen when God tells us how to enjoy them. External trials of circumstance become temptations because they pull on those deep desires of our hearts. And this is why this prayer, is an invitation for us to examine our inner life, our desires and motivations, our hearts. We do so, though, from the safety of being loved, children of God. We're accepted by God, not because we've got everything sorted on the outside, let alone on the inside, but because of the forgiveness that Jesus' death has brought. And so, in prayer, we can examine our hearts before God and ask him by the power of the Holy Spirit to reorder our desires so they may align with his will. On the other hand, "lead us not into temptation" It kind of raises the question, is this what God is normally in the business of doing, leading people into temptation? Well, James chapter 1 says that God does not tempt anyone. And taken with the second half of the petition, deliver us from evil, this brings us to another spiritual reality. We face danger not only from within, but also out there. In Ephesians chapter 6, we read, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Jesus himself spoke of the devil as a murderer, the father of lies, who wants to kill and destroy, the Satan or the accuser, the strong man whom he had come to bind and to free those held in his power. We tend to ignore the spiritual world in Western culture, but other cultures are much more familiar with it. And the danger is that we either ignore it entirely or we think that it's safe to play around with. The truth, at least according to Jesus, is that the spiritual world is real. There is a great enemy, the evil one, and his forces who are opposed to God and would entice and deceive and enslave and ultimately destroy us. But Christ has come to destroy the devil's work and to free us from his power. In Hebrews we read, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who has the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. The cross is Jesus' great victory over Satan and all the powers of darkness. And yet, while we wait for the day of Jesus' return when he'll bring evil to an end, we still face trials and suffering and difficulty. The devil still prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour, to use Peter's words. That's a normal part of life. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to all people, St. Paul writes. And God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will always provide a way out. And Jesus himself shows us how we can face the trials of life and the temptations they bring. Hebrews chapter 4 says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet he did not sin. In the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by the devil, and he answered each temptation by quoting scripture. The word of God is the sword we wield to strike back at our accuser. I better get that right, as we learned this week. The first temptation from Satan, turn these stones into bread, is a temptation for Jesus to use his power for his own good, to satisfy his own desires, rather than to serve God. Instead, Jesus trusts that God will provide for his deepest needs. It is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In the second temptation, as Matthew records it, Satan seeks to beat Jesus at his own game. He asks Jesus to make a great leap of faith. He takes him to the highest point of the temple and then says, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, he'll command his angels concerning you, and they'll lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. This is the temptation of religion, to make God serve you through your own piety, to make him subject to the greatness of your faith. But Jesus instead responds with humility and obedience. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. The third temptation is a challenge to Jesus' identity and calling. He is the Messiah. He is God's chosen king. His calling is to rule over all the nations of the earth. But his crown is a crown of thorns. It's only through obedience and suffering and death that he will be exalted in glory. Satan offers him the easy path. All this I will give you if only you'll bow down and worship me. Again, Jesus answers from Scripture, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." We're in both prosperity and perhaps especially in trials. We too are tempted not to trust God, to manipulate him, to put him to the test. We too are tempted to choose the easy path and avoid the road of suffering. But Jesus has gone before us. He intercedes on our behalf at the Father's right hand. We pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, because we know our own weaknesses. We ask for his help and the mighty power of his Holy Spirit to follow his example and walk in the way of the cross. And as we do that, you will shine like a star in the night sky. And remember Jesus' words, "Surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Well, let me finish with this prayer for grace from the Anglican service of morning prayer. Lord, our Heavenly Father, almighty and everlasting God, we thank you for bringing us safely to this day. Keep us by your mighty power and grant that we fall into no sin, neither run into any kind of danger, but lead and govern us in all things that we may always do what is righteous in your sight, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.